Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. Luther's understanding of God's providence is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to this edition of The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I also work with the Raynham Mission. We meet the first Sunday of each month in Raynham at the Epiphany Chapel at 3 p.m. And I'd encourage you, if you live in the area, to stop by either Christ Church or the Epiphany Chapel to join us for worship. If you don't live in those areas, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk. Click on the directory button and find the local Lutheran congregation nearest you. If our conversations here on the Lutheran Inquisitor, or indeed any of our programs on Lutheran Radio UK, pique your interest in Lutheran theology, a great place to go if you're interested in studying and learning more about theology is Westfield House. It's our theological house of studies in the ELCE. You can go to their website and find out more. And if you do go to Westfield House, one of the great joys is all of the wonderful teachers, professors, and instructors you can get to meet. And one of the folks who has regularly helped us out at Westfield House over the years is our guest today. He's Dr. Robert Cole, Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Cole, we thank you for all your help at Westfield House over the years, and thank you for granting us some more of your time today.
Actually, I've been the benefit of Westfield House and the conversations that I've had here. And also, just this morning, I was working in the library in the great collection of materials relating to Lutheran theology and indeed to the whole theological disciplines in general.
Well, today we're going to talk about Luther and his work with and ideas on providence. We know Luther as someone who is very interested in the work of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and ultimately we've been joined with Christ and will join Christ in all eternity singing his praises. And that sounds nice and pie in the sky, by and by kind of stuff. But what did Luther really have to say or teach us, and was he even interested in how God works in our daily lives?
You know, John, I've even heard Lutherans say, well, Calvin presents the doctrine of providence. Luther wasn't much interested in. But those people have not read his sermons. It really could be that if you look at the famous tracts, the things that rocked medieval Christendom, like on the Babylonian captivity of the church or his open letter to the German nobility, which is an appeal to the German rulers to introduce reform, you will not find very much about providence. But if you look to his catechisms, if you look to his sermons and even his lectures to students, you find a good deal of reference to the fact that God is present in our daily lives through a number of different means to provide, and that really all things that we have come from him. For instance, in the small catechism, after he goes through the five or six chief parts of Christian doctrine, as we often call them, he then gives instruction in prayer, and before going on to talk about our callings in daily life. And he uses the words of Psalm 145 to help us pray at mealtime. He incorporated that into the prayer so that we should say our food at the proper time is God's gift. You open the hands and satisfy all living things with delight, he translated. And then he goes on to add a little note. Delight means that all animals receive enough to eat to make them joyful and of good cheer, because worry and greed prevent such delight. So he understood God's providence as something that really makes a difference in the disposition with which we face daily life. If we look to the catechism further, we see that in his explanation of the first article of the Creed on God as Creator, he says, God has given me, um, me personally. He wants the little children to know that God is individually their God, but then he adds the words, me together with all creatures, so that he places us in human community. And then he goes on to say, and God still preserves my body and soul, my eyes, ears, all limbs and senses, reason, and all my mental faculties. And Luther doesn't just regard it as a matter of installing the hardware or the hardwiring. He says that God is there providing daily and abundantly shoes, clothing, food, drink, house and farm, spouse and children, fields, livestock, we might say pets today, and all property with all the necessities and nourishment for this body and life. And then he goes on, God doesn't just provide things, stuff. God protects me against all danger, shields me and preserves me in the face of all evil. Not necessarily from all evil, but when I'm encountering evil, he's there to protect me. And then finally, he sort of tries to explain that. Why does God do this? It's all done out of pure, fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. Luther expresses our dependence on God, not just for our salvation, but also for everything we experience in daily life. And then, at the end of his explanation of the first article, he adds, for all of this, I owe it to God to thank and praise, serve and obey him, so that not just in response to our being saved by Christ from our sinfulness, from death, but also in response to just all the little things and big things that God gives us day in and day out, all that gives the individual believer our disposition of joy, peace, contentment in daily life.
And I think it's interesting to note, as you have done, that the whole heart of that is that God loves us, even though we are unlovable. God, just out of his own divine mercy, goodness, loves us.
Yes. Of course, the sacrifice of Christ for us is the supreme example of God's love. But God's love pours over us on a daily basis, according to Luther.
This is a wonderful reminder to us, because we so often take for granted God's blessings in everyday life. But some folks might say to you, Dr. Cole, that's really wonderful, but isn't Luther slightly naive here? Does all this come from God?
Luther certainly said it all comes from God. And Luther was, as you suggested, John, so deeply aware of God's presence, and he saw God's giving hand all around him. On the other hand, he does strike me, too, as a little bit naive when you think of what we see on the evening television or when we go to the news on the Internet or however we look at the world around us. Luther was not confronted with the tragedies of massive murder in the Holocausts that we have experienced in my lifetime, in Germany, in the Soviet Union, in Cambodia, in Rwanda. Luther didn't see those kinds of horrors. He didn't see massive starvation on the television, because there was no television. In fact, Luther lived most of his life, or half of his full life, most of his adult career. He lived as an outlaw and a heretic. Anyone could have taken his life and gotten a reward from the civil government and been praised by the church. So his life in that sense wasn't totally secure. On the other hand, he lived within the domains of the Duke, the Elector of Saxony, and his temporal government was pretty much ensuring him safety against the threats from emperor and pope. So he lived a fairly comfortable life in that regard. We forget that his grandparents, who were agricultural peasants, had it fairly nice. The part of Germany from which Luther came was not a part of Germany where the peasants were suffering as they were to the northeast of Saxony and to the southwest of Saxony. So he knew a pretty fair level of life, even on the farm and in the mining village where he grew up. It was not just his grandparents, however. His own father had all kinds of trouble with the bankers. That's why Luther could be quite critical of capitalist practices sometimes. But his father had, during Luther's youth at least, ups and downs with his business, smelting copper in the town of Mansfeld. But the family was relatively well off. Luther's maternal grandparents were small town merchants, not rich by any standards, even of the day, but they lived a pretty good life. Luther himself would have spent himself into poverty, but he, actually, in fact, had a wife who managed extremely well and made the family relatively well off. So with the fellow citizens in Wittenberg, he experienced flooding from the Elbe River. He experienced times of food shortage. That's true. But all in all, Luther could afford to be a little bit naive. But he certainly saw the experience of his life as evidence that God provides generously and richly, and so he was quite content with life.
Bob, you mentioned Luther was content with life. I think most of us in the Western world, anyway, find contentment in quite short supply. What do you mean by the fact he was content with his life?
I suppose human beings have generally not been particularly content, and Luther recognized that as a problem. And he saw it as a pretty deep spiritual problem, not just a psychological problem. He saw it as a lack of trust in God and a failure to accept what God gives to each of us as individuals. Sometimes Luther is accused of saying that there was no movement possible in society, that you were just sort of stuck where you were, don't have any ambition, just sit back and relax because God placed you where you're supposed to be. Well, that's a naive reading of Luther, actually, because as we've just said, his grandparents were agricultural peasants. His father became a relatively successful entrepreneur for much of his life, at least. There were hard times for smelting and mining, by the time Hans Luther, his father died, but in general, Luther's experience had been one of social mobility, moving from agricultural peasantry to small entrepreneurship. And then Hans Luther wanted his son to become a trained lawyer, either to, I suppose, work in the family business, which increasingly needed legal help, or probably to become a bureaucrat in the Saxon or Mansfeldian government. And as a matter of fact, Luther rose even higher in society. It's hard for us to believe today, but a university professor, and especially a university professor of theology, the queen of the sciences in the Middle Ages, that was even higher than simply a bureaucrat or an attorney. And so Luther himself is a wonderful example of how social mobility worked in the late medieval period. Many people were not socially mobile, but some were, and Luther recognized that. Many of his colleagues at the university had made something of the same career path that he had. So he was not opposed for taking advantage, he was not opposed to taking advantage of the opportunities God gives. But he prized contentment. He prized that ability to trust that God has given me what I need, and I don't need to reinforce my sense of security by having more. I get my security, my sense of place in the world, simply from knowing that God is God, and He's Lord of my life, and He will take care of me, even when on any given day illness or poverty or other problems afflict me.
So contentment isn't found in things or people or circumstances. It's found only in our relationship with God.
Yes. And I think you've just hit on our problem. Our whole life is surrounded by appeals for having more and playing with more toys and getting something that we don't have. Our advertising bombards us with the temptation to think that we don't have enough. Our society breeds discontentment. And Luther saw some of that in his own time and opposed it because he felt it was damaging to faith in God and really was a denial of the role God plays in human life.
So, Bob, can you give us an idea or an example of how Luther developed this idea?
One of my favorites is his comment on Psalm 147. Luther had periodic bouts of illness of one kind or another. He practically could serve as a medical textbook himself. And actually, scholars of the history of medicine have used him for classic examples of several illnesses. But he complained about a buzzing and weariness in his head in late 1531. So one of his friends at the Duke's court at the other end of Wittenberg's main street, a man named Hans Luiser, invited him to go on the hunt. That was one of the favorite sports of noblemen in those days. And so Luther comes back and sends a package to Hans Luiser, and it's a little book, a commentary on Psalm 147. He says, "While we were out on the hunt, I sat in the carriage while you were looking for the animals, and I bagged Psalm 147. That was my happiest hunt and grandest game," he said. And so in verse 15 of Psalm 147, God sends forth his command to the earth and his word runs swiftly. Luther observed that God could get along without having in his creation a forge, a hammer, an anvil, bricks or mortar. He could dispense with women as childbearers or merchants and manufacturers to provide products for people. He could command wheat stalks to bear their grain without any plows. It only takes one little word from him, and that's "let it be." But then Luther says, God doesn't do it that way. He does it through the agencies of human action, of human sweat and labor, and he does it in such a way that provides for us. And he says, we don't recognize that. We are ungrateful children. But it's not just the things of this life. In verse 13 of Psalm 147, he strengthens the bars of your gate. Luther writes, God guards and keeps the gates of the city so that people can dwell in safety and quiet. There was a great fear of disorder. That's why Luther reacted so negatively against the revolting peasants. There had been over 100 peasant revolts. There had been lots of examples of what we would call simply a riot of people terrorizing other noble families, merchant families, and even other peasants as they tried to protest against some abuse of power. And so God reminds us of how important order is by letting wars and robbers and revolution, fire, flood, pestilence afflict us, Luther says. But God also provides order in society, and gives us prosperity in the city whose gates God is guarding. He gives a city a population, and on the skills in the population that can provide for all the things that we need for our daily life. And Luther specifically thanked God in his comments on Psalm 147 for Wittenberg's water supply. Luther was living at a time when towns were beginning to have a kind of central water supply. And then he also thanked God for children fat as snails. Even the poor families in Wittenberg were able to feed their children. And so that gift of peace and of order that permitted the provision of the basic needs of the people, at least, was a cause for great thanksgiving. And then as he goes further, Psalm 147 verse 14, talks about God's filling us with the finest wheat. And so Luther loved to address monologues to the congregation sometimes, but in this case he addresses a monologue to the grain and says, "O splendid grain, God gives you to us in abundance out of his great goodness, and with what great power he protects you. What dangers you have overcome from the moment you were sown until you are placed on our table. What mighty power that God has displayed in snatching you from the devil's fingers and hands, which grabbed you and tried to spoil you so that we would starve." I think the part I like best in Luther's commentary on Psalm 147 is when he takes off on verses 16 to 18 to comment on his thankfulness for good weather. Luther mentions in a number of places, including his explanation to give us this day our daily bread in the Small Catechism, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, that good weather is really one of the great blessings of God. And of course, farmers, the entire economy, were in the Middle Ages were very much dependent on weather, and bad weather could bring hunger and illness and the like. Luther was apparently no friend of winter when the land is barren and bleak, he says. So he writes, "If the devil regulated frost, winter would last forever and everything would turn to ice in a day." But he concluded that, God replaces winter, which is, has the face of death and anger and all evil, with summer, which has the appearance of life, grace, and all good things. So we cling to God and trust in him even when we're facing floods, as I mentioned, on the Elbe River, and other, other bad weather. We know that God will see us through and finally bring us to summer again.
Bob, it's easy for us to praise God when the crops are good and the river stays in its banks and the kids are nice and plump. But what would Luther, or how did Luther deal with, famine, with terrible weather, with death, with difficulties? Could he praise God then?
Especially then, I think, because he knew that God's promise extends beyond the troubles of this earth. As I said before, we don't have instances in his life of massive famine on the scale that we see it, for instance, in Africa from time to time today. So we can't really test him as to how he would react in those situations. But he did have periods where the crops hadn't produced. The government had to ration and restrict food. There he sometimes criticized the people at court for keeping the best for themselves and said that was unjust. They were oppressing God's people and they were going to stand under God's judgment for that. But for instance, in the face of death, and particularly the death of his followers who were sometimes being executed, not in Saxony, but in other parts of the German Empire, for their proclaiming the Wittenberg message, the Wittenberg gospel, Luther recognized that Satan invades, that there are massive evils, very serious evils, not only on a spiritual scale, but also in our physical, material lives. And he simply saw that as part of the devil's temptation to lure us away from trusting in God. He would subscribe to what we often say, both having too much and having too little, divert us from truly trusting in God. And so he would meet those kinds of challenges to the faith, with an affirmation that God is there to protect us, that God intervenes, even when the attacks of evil in all its forms, not only our own sinful desires, but also the world in its many forms of oppression of the people of God, and of the population in general, as well as the devil himself. There's one instance, which I think shows both Luther's command of language, his ability to create, and also this deep faith that when we are under attack from any form of evil, also the deprivation of food or of life itself, that God is present and God is offering us the ultimate protection. He was writing a sermon as a model sermon on Matthew 23:37, which is this picture of God protecting Jerusalem, wanting to gather the people of God under the wings of the mother hen. And so he's actually writing this sermon as he's at the Wartburg, just condemned by the emperor to death after the Pope had said, we need to burn this man at the stake. So his life was somewhat tenuous at this point. He knew about the threat of death and the attacks of evil. And an American scholar has suggested that Luther was probably gazing out the window at the Wartburg Castle into the courtyard, where there would have been chickens eating grain and weeds and the like. And so Luther, in this sermon, puts together a little bit of a drama. The cast includes the mother hen in the role of Christ. And then the chicks are playing the faithful people of God, and the hawks are cast as the devil and the evil spirits and all the other forms of evil, which intend to swoop down and carry off the hapless believers as their prey. We chicks, the faithful people of God, we are somewhat witless. We don't know what to do, but we know we have to depend on the mother hen, that is Christ's righteousness. That's what's going to be our shelter and shield. And so we creep and snuggle and crouch, Luther says, in the sheltering love of Christ, and we place our confidence in him. Mother hen not only finds us food, tries to get us to eat it as well, and so the mother hen stretches the wings of Christ's merit over us chicks, warms us with the warmth of his body, the Holy Spirit in Luther's sketch, and then shields them from the attack of the devil, the hawks. And actually, Luther embellishes the biblical picture by saying it's not just the hawks, but the wild boars. And they want to chase the chicks down, rip them open, munch them down. But Luther says, God is faithful. He continues to provide his protection. And Luther says, on a broader scale, if we look at more of his preaching throughout his life, God protects us in response to our prayers. We pray for ourselves for that kind of aid and protection, and we pray for other people. That's why he so dramatically could pray for friends who were suffering from a variety of illnesses or other kinds of threats. And God provides through the whole structure of his callings to serve him by serving other people in our homes and in our occupations, in our society in general, and through the civil government, and then also in the congregation of his people.
Dr. Kolb, we thank you once again for encouraging us by using the encouraging words of Luther to understand and again realize how God controls and guards, guides, and protects us throughout our daily lives. We do pray God's richest blessings upon you, and we thank you for all your wonderful work you've done at Westfield and for the ELCE, and we hope our paths cross again in the very near future.
I hope so too, John.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.